Good morning, friends. Glad that you're here this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34 and chapter 35. You'll want to be there as we got a lot of scripture. It's not all in your sermon notes. So turn, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't be offended, but it's simply this. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? I'm trying to think of how many different ways you could say that question. You ever been asked that question in a way that caught you off guard? Like you thought you were supposed to be somewhere and then it's like, why are you here? Yeah, why are you here today? Why did you come today? What is it that brought you here today? What were you hoping to find? What were you hoping to accomplish? Maybe to hear? Somebody you wanted to see? Other than to hear Rich tell you that he loves you? Why are you here today? If you had to answer that question, tell your neighbor what first comes to your mind. And if donuts and coffee is the answer that comes to your mind first, that's okay. You can say that. Or maybe there's a specific person. Tell your neighbor why you're here today. It's okay. There's this Sunday school teacher who one time decided to use visual aids to kind of get a lesson across to her class. It was like a fourth grade class, fourth and fifth graders. And so what she had these jars with worms. So there's four jars and each jar had a worm in it. And so she put the first worm, it was placed in a jar that was full of alcohol. The second worm was placed in a jar that was full of cigarette smoke. I'm not sure how the cigarette smoke got there. We don't know that answer. It's a mystery. They're still trying to figure it out. The third jar was a jar of chocolate syrup. And the fourth jar was a jar of good, clean soil. So she teaches a lesson, and then at the end of the class, she reports the results. The first worm in alcohol was dead. Yeah, I was wondering what she would say. That the second worm in cigarette smoke was dead, and the third worm in chocolate syrup was dead, and the fourth worm in good clean soil was alive, yes. And so he said, so, class, what did we learn from this demonstration? And the girl in the back raised her hand, and she said, as long as we drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, we won't have worms. There you go. Yeah. We're looking at people in the Old Testament you should know and how Jesus fulfills their stories. And we're in the story of Jacob. Now, if you're new to Scripture, the Bible starts in the book of Genesis, starts with creation, and then it begins to point out these key people throughout the story of really the evolution of the earth as God begins to speak to people as he's working in these lives. I said evolution of the earth, that sounds funny, but creation, you know what I mean. And what we see is these stories of Abraham, Isaac. We saw the story of Noah, Enoch, and even Adam and Eve. And as we look at these stories, we see these characteristics in God in the book of Genesis. And we've seen these each week, but I'd like to focus on them over and over again because we should look for these things as we read the Bible. Because this is what I see in Scripture. God is a God who is always looking for faith and love. He's looking for people who will walk with him. And so we enter into these stories, even Abraham's story. Abraham's 75 years old when God talks to him and calls him. Why did he wait so long? He was looking for faith and love, those who would walk with him, and he found Abraham. And so he chose Abraham. We see that God moves at a different pace than the rest of us. And I mentioned Abraham was 75 years old when God started working in his life in a specific way. And that's how God does it. He's not always like right away, here and now, and then five things in a row. It's often slow how God works. And I need to hear that. You need to hear that because we want God to be on our time, right? We always do. But God moves at a different pace because God's objective is different than my objective. God has extravagant promises. We'll see what some of those promises are in just a minute. You hopefully maybe have them memorized if you've been here all these weeks. And God is also God who's on a worldwide mission. He is on a mission to bless the entire planet. All of humanity he wants to bless. And so we see these things. So God meets Abraham, calls to him, and he gives him four promises because he sees in Abraham a man who's willing to walk with him. And so these are promises. Read them with me. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And finally, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Hear those promises, because those promises aren't just true for Abraham, but they are also true for those who believe in God through Jesus Christ today. That's a very important thing that you will need to understand. If you believe in God through Jesus Christ today, these promises are still carried on. Because those promises then went from Abraham to his son Isaac. And then Isaac had twins, Esau and Jacob. And we saw last week a lot of time looking at the life of Jacob. Jacob was always looking for the upper hand, and his name even means heel grabber or supplanter. So he was always looking for the upper hand. He kind of connives to get Esau to give him his birthright. He takes advantage of Esau's hunger. He basically blindsides his dad by pretending to be Esau so he can get the blessing of the firstborn son, even though he was secondborn. And so we see all this about Jacob. And as we look at Jacob, we see that God then meets Jacob when he's running for his life from Esau because he stole Esau's blessing. In other words, Isaac said to Jacob, thinking it was Esau, "You get all the blessings of the firstborn." And so we see this, he's running for his life and he meets God at a place called Bethel. Not his intention. He's just running for his life and falls asleep, and God appears to him in a dream and promises that he will bless him. And then we see that God met him again when he was returning to Esau. And that's where we see this powerful story of Jacob wrestling with God and what that's like. That's where we're at last week. So that's where we've been, and then we're going to move forward to where we're going today. And let me just stop and take this side tour for a little bit, because it's going to kind of re-show up throughout the message. How many of you are blessed to have one of these bad boys? Yeah, Nintendo Entertainment System. I remember my brother and I looking through the Sears Christmas catalog in whatever year that was before you were born, Wyatt, long time before you were born. And I remember seeing this thing. I didn't know what it was, but I knew that I wanted it. And we wanted a bad, it went to the top of our list because it had pictures of video games, and it looked a lot cooler than my dad's Atari 7800. And so we got one of these, and the Nintendo was amazing. It was a revolution because you could play these arcade-like video games in your home, right? And you had that. But the Nintendo had something that was really, really good, but really bad if you were brothers. So you see there's two inserts there for controllers. So I mean, you could play against somebody else. And it was just my brother and I, my parents. My dad tried to play for about like 45 seconds. He's like, I can't get this. There's more than one button. There's two buttons. I don't know what to do. And so my brother and I would play these games all the time, and he would like certain games, I would like others. But there was this point and this part of the Nintendo that was really helpful when you're playing a game against your brother, and it was this. If you happen to be losing, and if you're quick enough, before it turned into a major altercation, you could quickly throw your hand up and hit this button, and the game would start over. So whatever advantage your opponent, always my brother, had was erased. And I would like to say I won most of the time, but he was better in a lot of things than I was growing up. And so you had this reset button, and you could start the game over. And yes, it caused altercations all the time. But what do you do? It's already been pushed. You can't go back to where we were. We just have to start over. All right, keep that in mind. We've been talking about people in the Bible you should know, right? And how Jesus fulfilled their stories. By all expectation, I expected that today we would be talking about a man named Joseph. I thought we would be talking about Joseph, about his story, and I thought it was going to take us weeks. And I got into reading Joseph. And as I was reading about Joseph and studying Joseph's life, I got this question from the Lord. And it was, why are you here today? Why are you reading about Joseph? I was like, Lord, this is where we're supposed to be, you know? This is the next person in line. And it was then that the Lord had me read other places. So we're not done with Jacob's story yet. So I had to go backwards, which is always fun when you're working and you're thinking you're ahead of the Lord on something or with the Lord in step, and then he's like, no, I got other plans for you. So what we find is rather than moving forward to Joseph, we're staying in Jacob for at least one more Sunday. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 35, and this is a really interesting chapter. It's a blessed invitation, and what we're going to see here is something that I think is very powerful for Jacob, and I think should be transforming for us. And I know that it is for me, and I'll tell you why as we get towards the end. But what we see what happens in Genesis chapter 35 is that God speaks to Jacob again. So God has already spoken to Jacob a couple of times throughout the chapters before. But God speaks to Jacob again, and what he does is he calls him to come back to Bethel. Bethel is where God first appeared to Jacob. Remember, Jacob's running for his life from Esau, trying to get away. He's also at the same time going back to his homeland so hopefully he can find a wife. And so Jacob is on his way back, and God speaks to him there at Bethel in this place. So the first time that God speaks to Jacob is at a place, and Jacob calls this place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And so God speaks to Jacob again and tells him now, he's not in Bethel right now, he says, I want you to go back. Go back to Bethel where I met you. And so we have this question, why does God want Jacob to go backwards? Remember that reset button. Why does God want Jacob to go back there? Because he's moving forward. He's supposed to be in this land that God has promised him that he's going to inherit someday. But he's told to go back. And the reason why is there are some tragic events that happen in Genesis 34. Now, Genesis 34 is not a chapter of the Bible that I like. But I talked with a couple brothers in Christ about this, and we all came to the same conclusion, and that's this. I love the Bible. I love it because God speaks to me through it, even though you've read it, maybe you've read it 10 times, maybe you've read it 100 times, God still speaks through his word over and over again. And as we read the Bible tells real stories about real life. The Bible doesn't tell like this story that's always works out perfectly. It tells very, very real stories about real life. There's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations, and it's all about just being sad. Doesn't that sound like a great thing to read? It's just about sadness. There's a book called Song of Solomon. It's not about sadness. It's about something else. And it's about real life. And what we see is the Bible tells real stories about real life throughout the entirety of Scripture. And sometimes those stories are really difficult. And Genesis chapter 34 is one of those chapters where it's just a very, very difficult chapter to read. What we see in Genesis 34, we're not going to read the entire text, but we'll just hit the highlights of it. You can read it on your own. But it says this, we know that Jacob, a.k.a. God renamed him Israel, so Jacob / Israel, he had 12 sons. And we know that those 12 sons, but Jacob didn't just have boys. He also had girls. Now, this is back in the patriarchal time, and they didn't really keep a detailed record of all the daughters. They were there, though. Jacob had 12 sons, but he also had daughters. One of his daughters is named Dinah. Dinah, not Diana, but Dinah. And Dinah decides that on one certain day, she's going to go out and visit the women of the land. What that means, we can only guess. She's going to go out and socialize. While she is out, a man sees her, and I'm looking across to see if this is okay to report. Yeah. A man sees her and takes her and takes advantage of her, rapes her. And so then she goes back, defiled, back home. And the brothers find out about it. The man who did that is in love with her now and wants her to be his wife. And so the brothers are furious that this has happened to their sister. But this man, he says, I want to enter into an agreement with you. And so he wants to enter into an agreement with Jacob's family. He says, let's make an agreement between you and us, all the people of the land outside your family. Let's intermarry. Let's grow into one big, happy family. Give me Dinah. I will pay whatever it costs. And so the brothers come up with the deceitful scheme, and I wonder where they got that idea from. If you know the story of Jacob, he deceived several people throughout the story. But we have this story, and so the brothers come up with a deceitful scheme to give the short version of it. They say, yeah, we'll enter into the agreement. You guys just need to get circumcised. Every single one of your men get circumcised, and then we're going to go into that. I'm going to show some pictures to describe. I'm not. And so they say, yeah, that sounds great. So they all get circumcised. 3 days later, I'm not going to give you the details why, but they're all sore. Simeon and Levi, two of Jacob's sons, go and kill all the men. And then all the brothers go and take all the stuff of this group of people, all their possessions, their flocks, their herds, their wives, and their kids, and bring them back. They exact this harsh revenge on many. That's in the Bible, chapter 34. I want to pause for a second and say, I realize when we talk about such things, that that's real life, and that may connect to real life for you. And I want you to know that these stories are in here to know that God is not unaware of your real life either. And it's not like God is absent here, because God is working here. And why these events happen and where God is in the midst of them, we will see. But what happens is now Jacob, Israel, he is scared once again. He's concerned because he's just got his family. And yeah, their sons took out these people, but there's everybody else in the neighborhood. And they all saw what his sons did. So they go, are we next? So there's a possibility all these other people are going to come and hunt Jacob and his family down and take care of them. And so Jacob is concerned. He's afraid again. And that leads us to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, I call it the blessed invitation. What happens is that God comes to Jacob once again and gives him an invitation. We need to understand that it is out of Jacob's fear that this event begins to happen. God's invitation is out of the context of Jacob has this concern and this fear once again because people might be coming to kill him. So let's read Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Read it together with me. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Go up to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you're fleeing from your brother Esau. As we look at this, we can see how God is offering Jacob kind of this reset. Because all of a sudden, Jacob and his family found themselves in a predicament. As Jacob has found himself in predicaments over and over and over again, and God says, come back here. And it's like there's this reset. And because God has appeared to Jacob before, right? He's appeared several times to Jacob before, but this is different from the other times. Let's see how it's different. All the other times, we see these interactions with God and Jacob. And the first time, it's like God appears and says, hey, I'm going to bless you. And Jacob's like, well, I'll follow you if you bless me. And there's this give and take, and there's this consistent aspect of give and take. And this time it is different. What we see here then is that, fancy outing. We see that God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel, and this is the key difference. And would you read the bold with me? Settle there. God's never told him to do this before. Go to Bethel. Bethel is the place where when Jacob was in trouble, and he's running and afraid that Esau's going to come kill him, and he falls asleep, God appears to him. And he says, this is the house of God. He sees angels, and he hears God speak to him there, and he makes a pledge, God, if you take care of me, I'll follow you. And God's like, I want you to come back to Bethel. God calls it Bethel too. Bethel means the house of God. He says, I want you to go up to Bethel, and I want you to settle there. Because in the past, Jacob was always on his way somewhere else, and God showed up and met him, right? He was running from this person, God shows up and meets him. He's running from that person, God shows up and meets him. He's on his way back to this person, God shows up and meets him. This time, Jacob's not yet leaving, and God comes to him and invites him to come. Not to visit, not to rush by, but he says, I want you to come and to settle. The word means it can be used to say settle, to stay, to dwell, to live, or to make your home. Your translation may say many different things. And I want you to hear God's invitation of Jacob. He's in trouble. He says, come to the house of God and stay there. Make it your home. If we look at how Jacob and Israel respond, it's different than how he's responded before. Normally, he responds with, bless me and I'll be okay and I'll follow you. But this is very, very different. Genesis 35, verse 2 through 4. So Jacob said to the household, to his household, and to all who are with him. He's got all his sons, all his daughters, all his servants. And now he's got all these people that just came in to his household through what his sons did. And he says this to him, would you read his words with me? Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak of Shechem. I know in my relationship with God, there's been times where I feel like he's called me back to this certain point and a certain place. And a lot of times it's, you know, whether it's, sometimes it's a scripture, sometimes it's a song, sometimes it's actually a location. It's like, I want you to get away and I want you to come here. And it's this place of just going back to the foundations and the fundamental of our relationship together. When we see this, is that Jacob's response, he sees this. Because in the past, Jacob's relationship with God is about himself. If you read the scriptures, every time Jacob interacts with God, it's this, yeah, I'm with you if you bless me and if you protect me. But this time there is no response from Jacob. He just simply goes to his family. In the past, it was always about protection, and it was always about blessing. But now this is different. For Jacob, it's a different turn. Is that now Jacob is aware not just of his own need. He's not just aware that he's in danger. But I think, and this is me, this is Chris, this isn't scripture, this is what I think. Jacob sees what has just happened. Whether his daughter left to go out of kind of the safety of their home environment, whether that was a bad thing or not, we don't know. But we do know that the revenge that the brothers took, while it seems just in the aspect of getting revenge for their sister, it was extreme. And Jacob sees what has come of his family. And maybe you've got to this point where you've seen what's come. Maybe it's a friend or a family. Maybe you see what's come of them and you realize, whoa, 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 whoa. Somewhere along the line, we got off track. And so Jacob is aware of his family's need, and he's aware that they need the presence of God. It's not just about him anymore. He's like, no, we all need this reset button. Perhaps the tragic events led Jacob to see this deeper need, not just for himself, but for everyone. And so what we see then happen, and this is part that just catches me, because we don't see this up until this point. Jacob has his family get ready. And this is this role, his role as dad of this really, really big family. It says, as dad, I want you all to get ready. I want you to get prepared for the privilege of being in God's presence. I asked you earlier, why are you here today? Did you come today because you were hoping to be and experience the privilege of being in God's presence? Jacob has his family get ready, and how he does it, he says, get rid of all the stuff of the world that isn't God, that takes you some other path than God's path. It's like cleanse yourself of that. And in fact, he says, purify yourselves. And then he even says, change your clothes. Which you're like, wait, why? Why do you need to change your clothes? Why do you need to do that? And then he says, then come. What we see is this washing, this opportunity to like wash off all the world from you. Because it's clinging to you, and it's affected you, and it's infecting you, and it's impacting our family. So we need to get rid of all of that. We need to purify ourselves. We need to change even our clothes so that we can go and be in the presence of God. In other words, we need, as a family, we need a reset. It says, then Jacob buried all of that garbage, all that stuff of the world, all those idols, all those things that they'd been following and pursuing. Jacob takes them all, he digs a hole, and he buries them. You talk about a reset button. Those trinkets, those things were parts that were just a normal part of everyday life and culture there. They did not have a Nintendo Entertainment System back in Jacob's day, but they had trinkets, they had good luck charms, they had little gods, they had little things that thought helped control life. And so Jacob says, we're going to get rid of all of that, and we're going to go back to God. And so this is different. And so we ask, why is the change? Why the change? We see this reality that Jacob buries it. Well, why does he do this? He clearly sees that this encounter with God is going to be different. And friends, when I ask you, why are you here today? I wonder if you came today saying, this, I can guess that we're going to do this and this and this and this, and I'm going to go home and eat this and this and this, or watch this and this and that. But I hope that as you're here today, that you begin to ask the question, why am I here? And you begin to hear God call you into his presence this morning. Jacob clearly senses something else. All the others were quick. On the way, God interrupts, but this is different. God's calling him to settle. God is calling him to stay. God is calling him to live, not just running, but to live and dwell in his presence. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." Would you read it with me? "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." Is anybody here because of Jesus? Anybody come here today because of Jesus and his work in your life? It's okay to raise your hand. I would hope you'd be proud of that. There's more than two or three. And if there's more than two or three, that means what? He gave us a mathematical equation for all of you, not me, you linear thinkers that like, give me the map. And I'm like, just let me draw a map, God, I'll do it. These are guys that need a map. He gave you a map. He gave you instructions. Here it is. Where two or three gather in my name, then what is the conclusion? Jesus is here with me. You don't need me. When two or three gather in his name, he's here with us. Why are you here today? Why am I here today? Yeah. That's why Peter says to the church, let's hear his words to us. We'll look at this, and it kind of separates into two different sections here. And you might find some parallels from what Jacob said to his family to what Peter says to the church. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." That sound familiar? Put away. Wash off the world. It says, "Then, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted, the Lord is good." He goes on to say, "As you come to him, the living stone," meaning Jesus, "rejected." He was rejected by humans, but he was chosen by God and precious to him. Let's read this next part with us. "You also, like living stones." Let's start over. Let's say "we also." Ready? "We also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Do you understand that? Church, when two or three or more gather in the name of Jesus, they become this house, this dwelling. It's not the church that's a house of the Lord, it's the people that's a house of the Lord. And as we do, we offer sacrifices. We give things to God as we wash off the world. Bethel, as Jacob called it, means house of God. What a good name. In the New Testament, it doesn't use the term Bethel, but Peter says the house of God still exists, but it's the gathered believers. So everybody that raised their hands, and those of you who didn't, but meant to, but your arm just didn't work at that moment, right? The house of God. Jesus is present when two or three or more gather in his name. Peter goes on to say, you're not just a bunch of people. You're not just people who believe in God. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. I get the fuss about all the things that are going wrong with the world, all the political situations, but I am way more concerned with the nation of God that stretches around the world, that involves every single man, woman, and child who says yes to the God of Jesus Christ. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And I love this part. He says, once, guys, girls, ladies, men, you weren't a people. You're just a bunch of random dudes and girls. Now, because of Jesus, because when two or three of you gather together, you are the house of God. Now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy. Once you were just in the world. Now that you've washed the world off, you have received mercy. Mercy. So I'll ask again, and you don't have to answer out loud, but do answer in your heart. Why are you here today? What did you come for? Did you come for an encouraging message? Did you come to hear music and sing some songs? Did you come to see your friends? Why are we here today? So we ask these questions. Have we come to be in the presence of the God of Jacob? Have we come to be in the presence of the God who will even wrestle with somebody if that's what it takes to get them into the place that he needs them to be? Have we come? Have we washed off? Have we buried the things of this world that they cling to us? Let's not pretend, friends, that we leave here Sunday morning and everything throughout the week is just like floating on angel's wings, right? We go into a very, very real world with real temptations and real struggles, and it's natural that sometimes those things cling to us. And sometimes, to our shame, we dive in. And so we come and we wash those things off, and we bury them, and we say, no, that's not who I am. So I read this passage, and as God took me away from Joseph into Jacob, how dare he? I'm convicted. And I'll just share where this lands with me as I answer the questions that I ask you. A lot of times I ask you guys deep personal questions and I don't share my answers. That's the privilege of being up here. But as I went through this morning, I'm convicted of how I take the privilege of being in God's presence with you all for granted. A lot of times my mind is fixed on what I'm doing right now and who's going to be here, who's not. And if there's somebody new, how can I bless them? How can I serve? All those things. And often I forget, I take my mind off the privilege of what it is to even be here in this moment, just a second, where two or three are gathered in his name. What happens? Jesus is there with us. And instead I get caught up in the stuff, right? So I'm convicted of that. But in the midst of that, in the midst of hearing that, I also had something else come to me, and that is I'm so grateful that God's invitation to come is still open to us all. That invitation is wide open, and it still is. Until Jesus returns, the invitation is wide open for anyone. Maybe you've never said yes to what God's done for you through Jesus. Maybe you're young and you're saying, yeah, I thought about it, but I've just never really given it all to the Lord. Is Jesus not just your Savior, but is he Lord of your life? He has that invitation to you so that you can walk with him. I'm so grateful that we can ask that question today, and there's time still to say, yes, Lord, I accept you. And the third thing I was convicted of is in the midst of a up and down crazy year with wedding and fun, yelling and screaming, all that's part of the wedding. I'm glad. As I was thinking about this and writing these words, I thought of your faces. Thought of the handshakes, the embraces, the words, the tone of your voice, the stories, your families, your losses, your wins. I'm just so glad that we can be here today in his presence and Jesus is here with us. And I get to be here with you. So maybe that's where you're at. I don't know what your reaction is. I don't know why you're here today. I don't know what's going through your mind. I don't know if you're saying he's almost done. Hallelujah. But maybe today you just needed to know that there's reset buttons in life, not just in video games. But God has those for you too. If you come today and there's those convictions of maybe you've carried too much of the world, there's too many things clinging to you, there's a reset button. And God's the God who invites us back to his house. Even if we leave and go into the world and do things that are good, or maybe we don't, he invites us back into his house, and his house is here with other believers. The reset button is always there, and Jesus said it like this to us. And can we read this together? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and allow these words to be spoken over to you, and that you would understand these are the words of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who stands in heaven today and intercedes for us. And these are the words he spoke to people 2,000 years ago, and he speaks them to us today, and speaking them to you. Come to me, everyone who's weary, everyone who's burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. May we hear the invitation that Christ gives 2,000 years ago and is still giving today. May we sense that being here, even in this moment, is the great privilege that it is. May we not take it for granted. As I read those words in Genesis 35, I was struck by the fact that we just take the opportunity to gather together with other believers for granted. And we make it conditional on what other plans we have in our lives. Being together with other believers is a great, great privilege. May we rejoice that God has given us one another. Even if the other person around you is weird, goofy, they surely are, not you, but everybody else. May we rejoice that God has given us one another. May we rejoice that God has given us these times. Even if it's just once a week or a couple times a week that we get together, may we rejoice that we have these times to dwell in his presence. And as always, I want to invite you to surrender. Surrender to the God who has given us life through Jesus. To surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Like I did in 1992 in my bedroom at home, invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Tell him you're sorry for your sins. Cast those things aside. Let those things be buried and let you be washed and be made new in the life of Christ. And ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit to fill you, to lead you into a life that walks with God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray these words. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we close. Abba, Father, yes. I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. I probably skipped a line. And the next slide, that transition. Scott, if you could move it one forward. Oops, back. The other forward. There you go. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow. Give me special moments of treasured time with you. Give me your courage, God, but also please give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church and take steps to love those who are around me. And all this, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. Amen. 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 Amen.